Ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, Proverbs chapter 23. We're dealing this evening with the pitfall of the partier, the pitfall of the partier, as we open our Bibles to Proverbs 23, as we open our Bibles again to the words of the wise, a very special section of the book of the Proverbs. And the words of the wise begins in Proverbs chapter 23. 2, where we read in verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise." Many have been memorizing this section of God's Word, and no doubt you find yourself a little bit frustrated this past week. It's probably the lengthiest section that we've memorized, but persevere. I know that the Lord will bless your heart, especially as you hide God's Word in His heart not to sin against the Lord. I'd like to remind our deacons of a brief meeting following the service this evening. We'll be meeting in the Taylor Chapel, and we'll try to give you a time that we'll be gathering together after our communion time this evening. But we're opening to Proverbs chapter 23 as we look together at an unusual theme. I trust it matches both the need of the hour as well as the passage in God's Word. The pitfall of the partier, the person who's in life for its pleasures and fails to see the blessings that the Lord wants God's people to see as we follow after His ways. As we look in God's Word, Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 19. "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." We're going to ask the Lord to bless as we look in His Word this evening. And as we do that, let's be praying for Bobby Cook. Just before the service tonight, Jim took her over to the hospital. She's having a problem with vision in one eye, and we're trusting the Lord to watch over Jim and Bobby this evening, even as we gather here. Now, Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word tonight to challenge our hearts, to give us wisdom in the generation in which we're living and serving You, that we might walk in an orderly fashion, that we might walk under the control of the Spirit of God, and be desiring of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Lord, we know that along the way there are temptations and pitfalls and potholes. And this evening, Lord, I pray that You'd allow Your Word to meet the need of some person in this room, whether young or old, that the Spirit of God would remind them of this message and keep them from the evil one. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Without question, the mantra of the world today is eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it's very sure that the American culture has bought in to such a concept. In fact, as you study demographics in America today, you discover that 1 in 6 adults in America binge drinks about 4 times a month. When we talk about binge drinking, we're talking about 8 drinks, making one inebriated during those periods of time. More than half of the alcohol consumed by adults in the United States is by the partier, by the binge drinker. 35% of the American population today is considered obese. The average American spends about $2,600 a year eating out. And oh, by the way, that means a third of America's population today suffers from the malady of obesity. "Be not among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." We live in a generation where evangelicals, those who profess the name of Christ, find themselves often living for entertainment rather than living to be edified in the things of the Lord and focused on the coming of Christ. This is not something new, but it's something that ought to be on our alert. Way back in 1887, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was writing in his magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. He said something back then that sounds ever so contemporary and yet ever so foreign, because what I'm about to read is really not shared among the polite within evangelicalism, it seems. So we're going to be just a little bit impolite this evening. And I hope you'll listen and listen carefully. Spurgeon wrote, "As for questionable amusements, time was when a nonconformist minister," a nonconformist would be somebody outside of the Church of England, the Church of the Nation during that time, "a gospel preaching minister is what he's referring to. Time was when a nonconformist minister who was known to attend the playhouse would soon have found himself without a church, and justly so, for no man can long possess the competence, even of the most worldly, is known to be a haunter of a theater. Yet at the present time, it's a matter of notoriety that preachers of no mean repute defend the playhouse and do so because they've been seen there. Is it any wonder that church members forget their vows of consecration and run with the unholy and the ways of frivolity when they hear that persons are tolerated in the pastorate who do the same? Listen to this. The fact is that many would like to unite church and stage, cards and prayer, dancing and sacraments. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it's no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Looking for bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly. Beware, beware of the pitfall of the partier. The Word of God reminds us in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2, it's better to go to the house of the mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. God wants His servants to avoid the pitfall of living life for entertainment, living life for pleasure, living the life of the partier. There's a threefold commitment that's called upon here in Proverbs chapter 23, and I want us to focus on that rapidly this evening. In Proverbs chapter 23, hear thou my son, verse 19, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty and drowsiness, shall clothe a man with rags. First commitment, listen. Listen to loving counsel. Two young couples were out to dinner together when one of the young brides was overheard saying, Tom and I will never need marital counseling. Tom's a communications major. He's fabulous at communicating. I'm a drama major. And so I can pretend that I listen. The trouble with many people is we pretend that we're listening. James challenges us to be slow to speak and swift to hear. The old Puritan said, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We ought to listen double as much as we speak. The book of Proverbs is filled with counsel to make one wise, but that counsel needs to be heard. That counsel needs to be heard. And so the invitation to hear is found 11 times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Proverbs 4 and verse 1, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Proverbs 4 and verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. It's quite evident the Spirit of God wants us to pay attention to what's provided for us here in the book of practical wisdom in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. And it's no surprise then that four times in this section that we've been focused on, in this section that many are memorizing, four times from Proverbs 23, verse 15 to Proverbs 23, verse 28, Solomon speaks very paternally. He speaks as a father. He speaks with children in mind, his own and ours, as the Spirit of God allows. And he's trying to make us listen. So in Proverbs 23, we read in verse 15, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart will rejoice, even mine. Speaking as a father to a son, he says in verse 19, hear thou my son, and be wise. He says in verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she's old. And then again in verse 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. He's about to share in the passage that we've read this evening some very sensitive counsel. As a parent speaking regarding fleshly appetites, whether those fleshly appetites being what is to be drunk or what is to be eaten or the way of the flesh, that conversation with a child is an important conversation, sometimes a difficult conversation, and it should always be a personal conversation. And so it should not surprise us this evening, "Hearken unto thy father," he speaks. "Hear, my son, and be wise." And as he speaks, he shares this loving counsel ever so personally. Never forget that God's perfect plan is for godly parents to rise up and give godly counsel personally to their children. The best place for the soul to be guarded is the home. And so God's first institution before He created human government, before He created the church, He created the home with the expectation that a loving father and a loving mother would provide godly, loving counsel personally. Look back with me at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Solomon, the inspired author of the book of Proverbs, writes in Proverbs chapter 4 and the first verse, "By way of testimony, hear ye children the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law." And these wonderful words of the son of Bathsheba, the king of Israel, the one who prayed for wisdom, "I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments." How much time, Dad, Mom, do you spend in meaningful conversation with your children? How much counsel from God's word and from a godly perspective do they actually receive in your home? The greatest legacy we leave to our children is not the legacy of a big bank account. The greatest legacy that we can leave to our children is the legacy of invested time in prayer and the legacy of given godly counsel, that the word is hidden in the heart, that the child would not sin against God. Loving counsel is personal. Loving counsel is not only personal, it's practical. Loving counsel is practical. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise," he says. Well, the words found in Proverbs 23 and verse 19, those words that are found there are written over 2,800 years ago. We're going to find that these words are just as applicable today as they were when they were shared. He is speaking the truth in love. And sometimes when we speak the truth in love, we discover that loving counsel is painful. It's painful. After all, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And for the son who's listening to the pleadings of a father, who is saying to the son, "Don't hang out with wine bibbers," the people who are drinkers, "and watch out for the gluttons." Don't forget that that son who's receiving that counsel likely has some people in mind. You ever talk to your kids about who they're hanging out with? How's that go for you? Sharing with them, "Hey, you know what? Be careful about that friend. Be careful about hanging out with that crowd." How's that go for you? It can be painful to hear such words, but faithful indeed are the wounds of a friend. And the question comes, are we sharing such words? And the question comes to the young people who are in the service tonight, are you listening to what you're hearing? A story is told of a man who was watching as a golf pro was coaching a very wealthy man who'd come to the clubhouse today, that day, for some lessons. And so as the wealthy man swung his club, the golf pro shared with him, "Well, I changed that stroke a little bit this way, a little bit that way." And the man who stood aside was watching and watching. And over time, it seemed like the golf pro was saying less and less. And the man's stroke, who was paying for the lesson, wasn't changing at all. And the observer came to the golf pro and he said to the golf pro, "You know, I noticed that when you started giving that lesson, you were giving a lot of advice about how that man was handling his game. But by the end of the lesson, you weren't saying much at all." And the golf pro said, "You know, I've learned a long time ago not to give advice to someone who's just looking for echoes. There are those who go through life looking for those who will always agree. Listen to loving counsel, even when that loving counsel is difficult to be heard. Hear thou my son. Why? Because there's a goal in mind that thou would be wise. Leave, he says, those licentious companions. You see, choosing right companions will set the direction of your life. And so it is that Solomon pleads with his son. In Proverbs 23 and verse 19, guide thine heart in the way. Interesting to look at that 19th verse and consider that word guide. It means to step in the right direction. To walk, if you will, along a straight path. You see, a man will both be known by his friends and be changed by his friends. The Word of God makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, evil communications will corrupt good manners. Charles Bridges wrote his commentary on the book of Proverbs generations ago. Spurgeon called it a masterpiece and said that everyone ought to read it. Bridges said, can we be among the leprous without infection? May we not get a mold that will not be easily wiped out? Do we not insensibly receive the mold of our society? Did not Lot probably learn his dreadful wickedness by contact with the ungodly? Proverbs 13 says in verse 20, he that walketh with wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Romans 13, the 13th verse says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry, the ancient Puritan, said, do not give them countenance, lest thou learn their ways and insensibly fall into those sins, or at least lose the dread and detestation of them. They covet to have thee among them, for those that are debauched themselves are very desirous to debauch others. Therefore, do not gratify them, lest thou endanger thyself. Now look here for a moment. We're living in a generation where if you warn someone about the company that they keep, they're going to call you uppity. They're going to call you a legalist. They're going to call you a hypersensitive separatist. Who are you to think about who others are hanging with? That's a Satan's lie, folks. The companion of the riotous will become riotous. And so it was that Bridges would say, the truest love is not to sit down with them, but to labor for their conversion. And if this be ineffectual, to avoid them. Now that's not easy, and it certainly requires discernment. But isn't Psalm 1 in the Bible, and don't we know it? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the way of the scornful, or the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The company you keep will corrupt your soul. And let me just be the one to point out that one of Satan's lies is to assume that simply because we're all within the gospel frame, that it's all good. Here in the book of Proverbs, he's making counsel very practical. He's saying you better be careful. People's lifestyle choices, those who labor long by the wine and those who are gluttonous, will impact you. I can't tell you how many times as our children are growing up, we would go to other members in the church and say to them, we believe this, that our child, and I have a couple of them here tonight, so I have to be careful, is not mature enough right now for a relationship with your child. I'm not blaming your child, I'm blaming mine, honestly. But I just want you to know straight up, I don't think it's a good mix. It's kind of oil and water. You ever had that kind of conversation? And if not, why not? It's not easy, but it's right. And I'm not going to give a list this evening, but I can tell you along the way as a dad that there were times that I saw in the character of my children that that particular friend is not doing my child any good, and my child's not doing that particular friend any good. Let's break that up. Why, that's uppity, Pastor. No, that's wise. That's based on the counsel of the book of Proverbs. The counsel of the book of Proverbs is, be careful. You're going to have to make some decisions to leave some licentious companions. And friend, if you haven't taken that step in your Christian walk, I have to question your complete surrender. Because any person who has walked with the Lord for a period of time and surrendered to Him will discover along the way that one of the greatest challenges is the challenge of, with whom will I spend my quality time? During my freshman year in college, the Lord called me to preach. When I went back from college, I had a number of friends with whom quality time wasn't really spent. It was not quality. It was time that was hurtful to me and to them. Along the way, though it was traumatic at the time, it seemed like one by one, the Lord allowed friendships to change. And I have to tell you, I have no regrets about that. My only regret is that I wasn't more of an instrument of righteousness and a godly influence earlier on. While the message may seem strange this evening, the passage in God's Word says you need to learn from life's catastrophes. You need to look around with wisdom, that sow a habit is to reap a character. And so it is with those who indulge themselves with eating and drinking. They become, according to this passage, gluttons and drunkards. For the drunkard and the gluttons shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. He argues that our observation ought to be sufficient. Take a careful look, and don't assume that somehow you're strong enough to be the exception. What you sow, you'll reap. And so he is saying fleshly indulgence is going to lead to poverty. Fleshly indulgence is going to lead to poverty. The first time I was in India, I found myself fascinated by the discoloration of the teeth of the people in India. I asked my host, "What's going on? Don't you have good dental care?" He said, "The people chew betel nut." I thought tobacco was disgusting. Betel nut makes tobacco look attractive. I've seen it in Cambodia, I've seen it in Myanmar, I've seen it in India, and I think, what would possess a person to chew on that? Because that's how you're going to look in a couple years. Orange tooth. You look like a zebra in the zoo when you smile. But it's good. People like betel nut. I guess it's tasty. I know it's very habit-forming. I wonder if teenagers, when they come up with their bright smiles and think as they put their first betel nut in their mouth, what they're going to look like in the mirror in 20 years. But they will. There are some laws that are inevitable. Those who practice fleshly indulgence, according to the law of God's Word, will find themselves impoverished. And they will find themselves inactive. The wine bibber and the glutton will become the sluggard and the beggar. And they'll not be able to fulfill what Romans 12 says the believer ought to be, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those who love the Lord are to learn to be temperate in all things, 1 Corinthians 9 says. And in fact, someone has said, among the virtues given by God, temperance must be prominent. We are living in a culture that says, eat, drink, and be merry. We need to be Christians who are countercultural, who are able to say, wait a minute, time out. Christ has caused us, by His grace, to lift up our heads and say, our redemption draws nigh. And when the temptations are round about me, and they certainly are, aren't they? I am to be one who lives in light of His coming. And all those who have this hope in them purify themselves, even as He is pure. What a convicting counsel we discover in God's Word this evening. To run from, instead of to, those who are involved in partying. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll be gathering around the Lord's table. I'm going to ask our instruments to play tonight. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Simple message from the book of Proverbs this evening, but it resonates in my heart to realize the simple truth that a companion of fools will be destroyed. And as a dad, as a pastor, as a fellow Christian and pilgrim along the way, what a responsibility for us to consider. The gospel needs to be shared, and so bridges of friendship need to be built. Bridges of wisdom need to be built as well. When there's frustration, and suddenly we find ourselves becoming like rather than lifting up, then there needs to be a decision.